But today we're going to be in John chapter 11, and we've kind of been leading up to this point. This has been something that it's been building towards. The Gospel of John has been building towards this. And it's this turning point of this gospel in the center of its chiastic structure. We talked about that a little bit last week. This is the chapter the book centers on. And in recent weeks, we've seen Jesus reveal more and more about himself. And many who have seen him and talked with him have rejected him. We've seen that with the Pharisees. We've seen that with the religious leaders. They've rejected what he said about himself. They keep asking him, tell us plainly who you are. Tell us plainly. And he does, and then they reject him and they disagree with him. But we have seen those who have accepted him for who he said he was. And after the events of this chapter, we really get set on a straight path towards the cross. Right after here, the action really picks up in the rest of the book of John. This is kind of a little bit of the culmination of Jesus' earthly ministry, and we start on that focus towards the cross. And this is a chapter, it displays God's providence and Jesus' incredible love and Jesus' power over death itself. Let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. That actually happens in the chapter after. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now this is the first time that Mary and Martha's family appear in this gospel, but they also appear in a probably familiar story for you in the Gospel of Luke, which I think we've actually looked at in our church a while ago. It's been a bit since we've talked on that, but Jesus had developed a bond with this family. Their village was just outside of Jerusalem, and as we've seen through the Gospel of John, Jesus often went down to Jerusalem for the feast. And so you can imagine maybe stopping on the way in or on the way out. It was just outside, a couple miles. He likely would have stayed with them and developed a friendship and a real deep relationship with this family. And we can see that with their familiarity. We see that with the way that Jesus loved them and cared for them. He had had this relationship with them. He had friends here. And we've heard Jesus say this exact same thing, the phrase, it is for the glory of God. Heard the same exact thing in the previous story that we had read about the man that was blind from birth. This isn't always the answer that we're looking for when we're looking for answers in our own lives. But if we can trust that God knows what he's doing, it's often the best answer. We often just want our trials to be taken away in our life. But we will see that God is using so many of these trials. And we've seen it in our own lives, and we'll see it in this chapter. These are ways to bring himself glory and ways to bring people closer to Jesus. And it can be a huge blessing for us to be a part of that process. But as Matt mentioned and as we've talked about, we only see a tiny fraction of that. And that's kind of the tough thing sometimes. We don't see everything that God is doing. Sometimes he allows us to glimpse the incredible things that he's doing and see people come to know Jesus. We get to experience the fruit of that, but sometimes we don't. And the last few times that it's been my turn to preach, the passage has dealt with some of these same ideas. And I think that is God, in his grace, reminding me specifically of this truth. We keep talking about this because it keeps mattering, and it's an important part of our lives. It's something the Bible is very concerned about with addressing. It's concerned that we know how God is operating. And God's word doesn't always spell out why things are happening. But reading passages like this help us understand how he works, and they can help us learn to trust that he knows what he's doing. Like I mentioned, I love that third song that we sang. And the line in that, I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. And we can look at that. We can see what God has done in Scripture. We can see what God has done in our own lives, and we can learn to trust in him. And Jesus is always doing multiple things at once. He absolutely cares about Lazarus, and he could heal him from where he stood. We've seen that in previous stories where Jesus healed people without even moving from where he was at. But he knows that isn't what would ultimately bring God the most glory or draw those seeking him closer to him. Let's pick up in verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." And after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to him." The disciples are saying, "Hey, Jesus, Bethany is like super close to Jerusalem. They just tried to kill you. They just were about to pick up stones to kill you." But Jesus knows his time hasn't come yet, and he has still work to accomplish here. The disciples, verse 12, the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant to take a rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And I don't know if he's being sarcastic or not, it's kind of hard to read, but it's a credit to Thomas if he's genuine and just wants to be with Jesus and kind of back him up here. I don't know. He gets probably a bad rap sometimes, but I think we can probably take him at face value that they do expect to go die. And up until Jesus' actual death and trial, most of the disciples at least talk a big game about backing Jesus up. But we'll get to that later in a couple weeks. It's always funny to me when Jesus is speaking metaphorically, though, and his disciples just refuse to pick up on what he is saying. So he has to spell it out pretty clearly for them here. And I think this metaphor of people falling asleep is something that Jesus uses multiple times to show that this death is just temporary. It's not the final word on Lazarus. Jesus also maybe sounds like a little bit calloused here. I think you can maybe read it that way. But I think there are two things to keep in mind here. Number one, he's speaking to his disciples. He's not walking into the house of mourning. He's not walking in saying, "Hey, Mary, Martha, I'm glad Lazarus died. I'm glad I wasn't here when he died." And he also knows, Jesus knows, that no earthly circumstance is more important than believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's the most important thing. So even death itself it's not as important as that. That's true for the disciples, that's true of the people that are mourning Lazarus, and that's true for us today. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So Lazarus was actually probably already dead by the time the word got to Jesus. Even if he had come down immediately, he probably would have been dead for at least 2 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And I think it's really cool that Martha is the one to come out and meet him. And I don't think this is an indictment on Mary or anything. I don't think this is a criticism of her. People deal with the grief differently. But I do think it's notable that Martha is seeking Jesus out. And in her last mention in Luke's gospel, she was most concerned about hosting. We see her go, she's most concerned about the busy work of the house, and she is angry at Mary for being at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching when there was hosting that needed to be done. But now we see her go out and seek Jesus immediately. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus is life. He doesn't just bring life. Jesus is resurrection. He doesn't just cause it. Resurrection from the dead and a true life with God are only found in the person of Jesus. There is absolutely no other source of this power. There's no one else that we can go to for life and the resurrection that we need. He is the only one we can go to. And Martha recognizes that. And maybe this is the first time that she's recognizes that. She said to him in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And Martha makes this declaration before she sees the miracle. She has true faith in Jesus' power over death and his identity as the Son of God. And like we mentioned, Jesus is doing many things in this passage. But if this whole thing was just for Martha to come to that realization, just for her to believe, it would have been worth it. And that's what all of this that we've been talking about is all about. John, later in his gospel, he says, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John has written his entire gospel so that people can come to life through Jesus. And Jesus has orchestrated this entire passage so that Martha and so that others can come to know him. There is nothing in Martha's life that is more important than this moment. This is the pivotal moment of her life. And there's nothing more important in our lives than coming to that same point of confession and faith. Verse 28, when she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here. He is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And this is the same posture we saw in her last time she was with Jesus. She was sitting at his feet. And here she goes for comfort. And in the middle of our grief, Jesus is still calling out to us. He wants to draw us in and provide us comfort and hope. Mary had already accepted Jesus for who he was. She had demonstrated that. She was already saved, as we would say. And in this previous story, as we've seen in the previous story, but few things are needed, or indeed only one thing. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. That's the passage in Luke. But that doesn't mean her questions go away. Just because she's saved, just because she's accepted Jesus for who he was, she is left where many Christians have found ourselves, wondering how God would allow something to happen when he could have stopped it. Both her and Mary say, "If you were here, Lazarus wouldn't have died." And they're not wrong. Now, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Jesus is deeply moved to both sadness and, I think, anger. He has real emotion, and he isn't removed from the situation. He isn't unthinking and unfeeling just because he has a bigger perspective on there. He is there with his friends, weeping with them. He cares about Mary and Martha. And while, yes, he could have spared them this pain, he knows that's not what's best for them. Jesus' expanded perspective doesn't mean that right now doesn't matter to him, though. Jesus still cares for us and loves us, even when he allows us to go through a difficult situation, and he provides comfort for us in the middle of these situations. Jesus, I think he's also grieved that death is even a thing at all. This is the enemy that he was sent to destroy and have ultimate victory over. And he knows he will win that victory, but he still feels anger at death, and he still feels compassion for those affected by it. Verse 36, so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying?" And again, this question is, it's a fair question. He's right, the crowd is right, as are Mary and Martha. Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying, but he has bigger plans here. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take the stone away." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus is deeply moved again, and this passage is showing both the careful orchestration of Jesus to bring these events to pass, but also his intense compassion and emotion. And this passage is clearly meant to foreshadow Jesus' own resurrection and to prove that he has this power over death itself. It's notable that Lazarus is buried in a tomb with a large stone. It actually probably meant that they had some means. It probably meant they had some level of money. It wasn't super common. So this is kind of a notable detail in the story. But also, I think part of the purpose there is that it mirrors Jesus' own tomb. We have Mary's in both passages, actually, and the stone is rolled away in both. In this passage, though, it's Jesus that makes the tomb empty by calling Lazarus out, but Lazarus, he eventually dies again. And after Jesus rose from his own tomb, that tomb stayed empty because he is still alive today. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said on this account of the people standing around that they may believe that you have sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews who had come with Mary had seen what he did and believed. Jesus shows off his power over death itself to the crowd that had assembled, and his deliberate decision to delay coming allowed for this to happen. It allowed for this showdown with death in front of the crowd. And he frees Lazarus from the bonds of the grave, and he sets him free. I love that imagery of them unbinding Lazarus from the burial linens. It's such a powerful picture of Jesus freeing us from the power of death to live. John Phillips said this, I love this. The seven miracles connected with the ministry of Jesus and selected by John as seven of the eight signs begin with a family, one in Canaan of Galilee, and it ends with one of Bethany of Judah. The one was at a wedding and the other at a funeral, life's gladdest and saddest hours. At the one, he changed water into wine. At the other, he triumphed over the tomb. Both miracles were humanly impossible. The one revealed him as Lord of creation. The other revealed him as the creator of life. And in this passage, we don't ever hear Lazarus speak. Lazarus isn't the focus. Jesus and his power is the focus. His compassion for his friends is the focus. And his desire that all would come to believe in him is the focus. Lazarus, he would die again. But by raising him here, Jesus foreshadows his victory over death that would be permanent. Lazarus' resurrection was only available for him, but it demonstrates Jesus' ability to offer resurrection to everyone. This victory is the precursor to the ultimate victory that Jesus would achieve by his own death on the cross. And this miracle, it begins to wrap up Jesus' earthly ministry, as going forward, the focus, as we mentioned, will really be towards the cross, and all of the stories will be leading up towards that. J.C. Ryle said this, "The chapter we have now begun is one of the most remarkable in the New Testament for grandeur and simplicity, for pathos and solemnity. Nothing was ever written like it. It describes a miracle which is not recorded in the other Gospels, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Nowhere shall we find such convincing proofs of our Lord's divine power. As God, he makes the grave yield up its tenants. Nowhere shall we find such a striking illustration of our Lord's ability to sympathize with his people. As a man, he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Such a miracle became the end of such a ministry. It was fit and right that the victory of Bethany should closely precede the crucifixion at Calvary. And this victory that Jesus achieves over death in this instance, it's really like a spoiler. It clues us into how the story is going to end here. And this miracle also, it sets off this chain reaction that will end in Jesus' arrest in a few chapters. And Jesus knows this. He knows that his time in ministry is coming to a close. He chose this as a showdown with death to show off to the crowd his power. And for Martha, for her to believe, and for those assembled, he was doing so many things so that they would believe. And we'll turn our attention towards the cross in the coming weeks. But today, for today, I think there are a couple questions for us. Do you know Jesus and trust in him as the resurrection and the life? That's the first thing. Before we can get to anything else, do you believe in him as the only one that can bring salvation from death? And the only one that can bring eternal life? If you have any other answer for where you're going to go for those things, you're not going to find it. There is no other answer. There is no other person that can do that. If you are saved, if you have come to that realization like Mary did, but you're still left questioning, do you understand that you have a Savior that cares about you in your trials and in your grief, and that he is working in these circumstances to bring God glory and to bring people closer to himself? Can you appreciate that when you're going through these things? And maybe you don't know why things are happening, but can you look at the circumstances around you and trust that God is working in them, that he is active, that he is alive, and that he cares about you? And you go to him for comfort when you need it. Is he the person that you run to when everything else is falling apart? And then if you are saved, and maybe you come to that realization, maybe you do lean on Jesus in those circumstances, are you living your life with the hope that only comes with knowing that Jesus has already won the ultimate victory over the grave? Do you have that same thing? Can you say, like in the song, the third song that we read, or that we sang today, no more fear in life or death? Can you live your life without fear of knowing that Jesus has won the ultimate victory, and that he has included us in his plan for the salvation of so many people, and that we have a job to do, to go out and live our lives boldly, to reach those that need to hear this message? Because as we've said over and over again, there is nothing that is more important than people coming to this realization that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that he is the only one that can save us, that he has the power to do it, that he has done it, and that it is available for everyone that we see everywhere, every day, as we say. Let's pray.